Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. If you happen to be coming through our area or if you're moving to our area and you're looking for a church home, we'd love to help you. We'd love to meet you, worship with you, and serve God together. We are located on the corner of Park Boulevard and West County Road in Odessa, Texas, 1700 Park Boulevard. Please come by. Let me know if I can help you in any way. If you're looking for a church home in your part of the world, or you're looking with someone to study the Bible with, let me know, and I'll be glad to help you find someone in your area, or I'll help you any way that I can. My email address is roydw3@aol.com. That's roydw3@aol.com. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified. Tonight we're talking about the necessity of preaching the gospel. When we understand the purpose of preaching the gospel, we will also understand the necessity of preaching the gospel. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, we have both the what and the why of preaching. Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He told them what to do. To preach the gospel, and he told them why. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The purpose of this gospel is not to make people feel good, it's to save their souls from sin. Without the preaching of the gospel, there can be no salvation. In Romans 1 and verse 16, our theme for this entire series, we're told by the Apostle Paul, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The median, the pathway, the plan that God uses to save men from sin is the gospel. It's not a medium of condemnation. You can see that in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He talked about how the gospel doesn't condemn. And the reason for that is they were already condemned. They were already lost in sin. So the gospel plan was laid out. And in fact, it had been laid out since before the foundation of the world. And yet, it's powerless unless we receive it and apply it to our lives. When it's believed and obeyed, then it will move us from sin into salvation. But if we do not let God save us through the gospel, we're doomed, we're lost, we're without hope. So there are some false ideas today in our world, and I'm going to deal with a couple of them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but here's one we need to think about. Sometimes today people imply that one who doesn't hear the gospel isn't going to be held accountable. In fact, the idea is, what about this family in this third world country who's never heard the gospel? What this does, this question shows a lack of understanding about the gospel and its purpose. You see, they're assuming that only those who hear the gospel then know right and wrong and then have the ability to obey. That's not what it teaches, folks. The gospel was designed to save the world who was already condemned. It's only in a relative sense that people are lost because they do not obey the gospel. They were already lost because they're sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. We've all sinned, all of us. That's why we're lost. It's not whether or not we hear the gospel. It's whether or not we have sinned. And who has sinned? Every single man. Let me give you an illustration that'll help you with this. This is from R.L. Whiteside, and it's a good illustration, one I'm sure you've heard before. But a boat is rushed out to rescue a drowning man, and he refuses to be rescued and is drowned. Now, the question is, why did he drown? Oh, somebody will reply, he drowned because he wouldn't get in the boat. Wrong. The boat has nothing to do with why he drowned. Whether the boat's there or not there, he still would have drowned. He drowned because he was in the water. Sin is the problem. The gospel is the solution. So this is a false notion that our world puts out there, that people can do a good job and just do their best and be the best kind of person they can be, or that if they don't ever hear the gospel, that they're somehow immune. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. The boat was a means of rescue. So is the gospel a means of rescue. The problem is not the gospel. The problem is sin. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We're going to be lost in sin unless we obey the gospel. Now, it's not a failure to hear the gospel that makes man lost, nor is man lost because he hears the gospel and refuses to obey. We're lost because of sin. That's why we must go with the gospel to every creature. When we go with the gospel, we aren't trying to make people feel good about themselves. We're not trying to build up people's esteem. The last few decades in the world today, and especially in the United States, people have turned gospel preaching into a story that makes people feel good. It's about esteem. It's about warm fuzzies and trying to make people feel better about themselves. It's about managing their money or how to get in shape or how to organize the teacher's resource room. That's not the gospel. Folks, we're going to have to preach the gospel to convict men of their sins. Notice Paul's words in Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read a pretty large section of scripture here from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And I'll try to go quickly, but I want you to notice what Paul says here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Why is God's wrath coming against mankind? Because of sin. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God showed us who he was. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who today on the face of the earth can truly claim they don't have any opportunity to hear the gospel or to believe in God? Nobody. We all have that ability. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When they had the opportunity to obey, they chose to refuse it. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. That's the world today. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they created idols. That's what he's talking about there. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in the lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting. What's the message? God has to punish sin. Now, a lot of times people stop in this section here and they want to just talk about homosexuality. It's not only about homosexuality. Notice he goes on. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Why? Sin. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice such things. It's not even your commission of the sin alone. It's your authorization, acceptance of, and promotion of sin. We're guilty of sin, and that means God's wrath will come upon us. Therefore, we needed the gospel in order to save us. They heard about God, but they wouldn't glorify him. They chose to live for themselves, and that's the same thing we see in our society today. Think about this. What is the use of someone hearing the gospel if they can be saved without it? You cannot be saved without the gospel. But the problem isn't the gospel. The problem is sin. The gospel does people no good if they don't hear it, of course. They're lost without hope in the world if they reject Christ and his gospel. Jesus came to the world and he died on the cross to save people from their sins, not to make them feel better. We have to convict people of sin if they are going to understand they need to be saved. Man was already lost. Man already had no hope. The preaching of the gospel is deadly serious. This is not a game. It's not an after-dinner speech. It's not just something to make people feel good. It's not something to bide your time. It's to convict people of sin, to save them from sin, so that they can go to heaven. That's what it's about. We're talking about eternity, and we ought to act like dying men preaching to dying men. We need to let them know that we understand we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's no hope without the gospel. There's no hope without Jesus and his shed blood. There's only one remedy for sin, that's the gospel. And the gospel demands conversion. You cannot stay in your present state in sin and be right with God. You must be converted. To convert someone, we must convince them that where they are is a place of being lost. It's the wrong place to be. They are without God and without hope. We aren't trying to make them feel better. We're not trying to make them get an award for being a good person. We're not trying to make them think that everything's going to be okay no matter how they live. Now, we're not trying to be mean and hurt people either. But brethren, we have to show people that they're lost in sin if we ever expect them to be converted. Jesus said, we must be like that child and be converted, Matthew 18 and verse 3. Paul said that God demands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. And if we don't know the gospel, if we don't obey the gospel, we're going to be lost, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 through 9. You see, we have to let people understand their spiritual state, where they are with God. And so much today that goes on has nothing to do with sin. Folks, we've got to preach about sin. They are lost, not because they didn't know or hear the gospel. They're lost because they have sinned. We must preach to help people understand this so that they can escape the wrath of God. They need to know how to remove the sin. Let's look at some examples from the New Testament. And we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're not going to go very far into the Acts because we don't need to spend all day on this passage. But this is going to help us understand a lot about our soul and about preaching of the gospel to convict the soul of sin. All right? The man who does not know he is lost has no incentive to repent. If somebody is not being taught about God's plan of salvation, they're never going to obey the salvation of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the first sermon ever preached, beginning of verse 22 and 23, notice the way he taught these people. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." They knew who he was. The gospel had been preached by Jesus himself. They knew it. And then in verse 23, he says, "Him being delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." Did Peter tell them, "Let's work on your self-esteem. Let's all hold hands. Let's close our eyes. Let's repeat this mantra. We're all going to be okay"? He said, "You killed Jesus." He convicted them of sin. Go further. Go down to verse 36. It says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," let everyone know, everyone in Israel know assuredly, "that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." What happens next? Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were pricked. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Why did they want to know what to do? Because Peter and the other apostles convicted them of sin. They told them where they stood with God. And they were cut to the heart. And some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, being baptized into Christ. And the Lord added them to the church. Verse 47. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. This is the second sermon that we have recorded of Peter. in the church era. Notice what it says. Then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. What did he say? He said, look, God proved who he was. And when you were given the chance to stand up and do what's right, and Pilate, the governor, the man who had the authority, was willing to let him go, you called for his crucifixion. You murdered the Son of God. Can you imagine preaching like that today? Can you imagine people telling the truth? Now, there are some who are doing this, but the vast majority of the world is not. We don't stand up against homosexuality. We're not standing up against pedophilia. We're not standing up against transgenderism. We're not standing up against many sins. And I just mentioned those. Those are hot topics in our day to day. We're not standing up against alcoholism. We're not standing up against all kinds of other things that are going on in this world because we can't tell people the truth that they're in sin. We try to make people feel good and give them a warm fuzzy and pat them on the back and give them a gold star on the chart. Folks, that's not preaching the gospel. Did you notice what Peter did in the first and the second sermon recorded in the New Testament in the church era? He called them out for their sin. That's an amazing thought. Go to chapter 4 and verse 10. Now they're going to stand before the Sanhedrin. They're going to stand before the court. The court is ready to punish them. They could even have them delivered to death. Think about that. These people are being tried for treason, in effect, because they're preaching Christ is king rather than Caesar and rather than Herod and Pilate. And think about this. Chapter 4 and verse 10. What did Peter say? He says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Think about that. He healed this man, and the other people were mad that he healed a man. Can you believe that? He healed a man, and the people were mad because he did it in the name of Jesus. And yet, what did Peter do when challenged, when he could have been killed at this moment? What did he do? He told them the truth. You crucified the Son of God. That's conviction. What about Stephen? Let's go a little bit later in history. Let's go over to Acts chapter 7. What did Stephen do? They stoned him. They killed him by throwing rocks at him until he died. Why? What did he do? Look at Acts 7, verse 51 and 52. Notice what it says. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. What did he tell them? They tell him, oh, you're okay. You did the best you could. You were trying to follow God. You just didn't understand. It's all fine. Is that what he said? No, he said they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. They hadn't obeyed the gospel. They were just like their ancestors in persecuting the prophets of God. They wouldn't listen to the truth. And in fact, they killed people, including Christ. But they were murderers and the betrayers of God, and they were killing people. And so they became angry. They were gnashing their teeth, and they killed him. They killed Stephen for what? Telling them the truth. You get to Acts chapter 8. And you see Saul. Saul was consenting to the death. Saul is Apostle Paul, who I quoted earlier, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what he did here? He consented to the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. entering every house, dragging off men, women, and committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. What did the people do when Paul and those like them persecuted them? Did they stop preaching the truth? Did they tell people everything's going to be fine? Was it all rosy? No. They preached the truth. They went everywhere preaching the truth. Folks, we've seen in the last year, there's a lot of people who are afraid. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid of getting sick. They're afraid of dying. They won't go to worship. Oh, they'll go to Walmart. They'll go to the grocery store. They'll go to the ball game. They'll go to the lake, but they won't go to worship. What's wrong with us? Why don't we have the conviction of the men of the New Testament to stand up and preach the truth? Did Jesus say Saul was okay? You know what? In Acts chapter 9, he said, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads?" Jesus addressed Paul and got his mind and heart right by sending him to town. He was blinded for 3 days. He was praying to God. Ananias came to him at the request of the Lord, and he taught him the gospel and said, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And immediately, Saul of Tarsus arose and was baptized. You know what? Ananias couldn't go and tell him, "It's all going to be okay, Paul. It's going to be fine." That's not what happened. They preached the truth. The gospel will not save people if they don't know they're lost. We must define sin so that people know what sin is. We need to show them. We need to show them what the Bible teaches. And then we need to denounce sin. By the way, not just in the world. We need to denounce sin when it's in the church. We need to denounce sin for all mankind, because all sin separates us from God. We need to have the courage to do what's right. The gospel will not save those who will not abandon their old life of sin. So if they stay in their old life and they still act the same way they did, they're going to be lost. I want to share a quote with you, Jerry Brewer. I used a lot of Jerry's notes in studying for this, and I want you to know Jerry Brewer, while he's recovering today from a stroke, he said something here that I want to quote the exact thing for you. He said, "The gospel will not save anyone who refuses to abandon the old life of sin any more than the purchase of a bar of soap will cleanse a man who refuses to apply it." I thought that was great. You know, the idea is, you can buy the bar of soap, but if you won't take a bath, it doesn't do you any good. The gospel has been preached, and if you won't apply it, it will do you no good. Now, people will criticize things like hellfire and brimstone preaching. They're going to criticize this lesson, by the way. But you know what? I don't care if they look at it in a negative light or if they consider it to be offensive. I don't want to offend someone, but if the gospel offends them and they don't have the courage to understand that they're lost in sin and they need a change, then that problem is on them. It's not the problem of the preacher, the teacher. We must preach the gospel. We must tell people the truth. We don't need the ear tickling. We don't need the warm fuzzy. We don't need the political correctness. We don't need the after dinner speech. Those will never save a soul from sin. In fact, it leaves the hearer lost, and they're going to go home feeling good about themselves, and they're going to be lost. They can cry and say that we're mean. And in fact, many people today will say, "We need to preach the truth in love." And they're hiding behind that because they don't understand what truth and love really means. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, all things are to be done in love. Paul said that. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, we're to preach the truth in love. Paul said that. Unfortunately, they don't examine what Paul said or what he did to understand what true love is. True love tells you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. True love is what Paul was talking about. It's a love for their souls. What most people today are talking about is emotionalism. They don't want to tell somebody that they're lost in sin because they might not like them. They want them to feel good. Folks, that's not love. If you are sick and the doctor can help you and he doesn't tell you that you're sick, he deserves to have his license revoked. He has to tell you the truth to help you to save your life. Preaching and teaching the gospel requires us to tell people that they're in sin and they need to repent. They don't understand how Paul taught love either. They hadn't read the New Testament. We don't have time to go over the whole New Testament, but I want to share with you a quote from Foy E. Wallace, about this very idea. He says of Paul, observe him in action, witness his courage, behold him on defense of the gospel, not on the fence. Isn't that the way a lot of people are today? They sit on the fence and try to keep one leg on both sides. In defense of the gospel, accompany him on his itinerancy. Hear him preach and watch him turn the world upside down, leaving behind him religious upheaval that is comparable only to a typhoon of cyclonic destruction of every false thing. Listen to his release of righteous fury against Elymas, the perverter, and his Stephen-like arraignment of the enemies of the cross of Christ. Follow him through the persecution to prison. Think on the resolute change to the charge to Timothy to preach the word. Then compare the pliant preaching so prevalent today. Many years ago, he said this, but I'm going to tell you, it's much worse than that today. People like Joel Osteen have made millions off of pliant preaching, tickling ears. It's much worse today than when Foy Wallace said this. But going on, he said, it's condoned by the capricious canting of such a potential text. Did not Paul give us an example of speaking the truth in love? May we, in fact, rather than mere fancy, imbibe the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who enjoins us all to love the truth and speak it? This is a masterpiece by Foy Wallace. What he said was, have you read your New Testament? Do you understand what Paul went through? Do you understand what he endured? Do you understand how tough his life was? Do you understand he went through persecution after persecution after persecution? Read 2 Corinthians 11. Do you not understand he was in prison? And after prison, he was set free. He went to preach the gospel again, was rearrested. History tells us he was beheaded. They didn't behead him because he made people feel good and tell them how to have their best life now. He told them they were in sin, and he challenged them at every effort to convict them of sin so they would repent of sin and give their lives to Christ. He had done it himself, and he wanted other people to do it. Folks, this is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is to save people from sin. They are already lost because of sin. If they hear it and refuse it, they're already lost. We're afraid to tell people, because they might not like us. They're already lost. The only hope you have of really being their friend is telling them the truth. If they live in a remote area, they're still lost. If they become offended at the gospel, they were already lost. If we really love them, we must tell them the truth. Preaching the gospel is about loving God first. And then it's telling others what they need to know. They're lost, but there's hope. The hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the world. The things of the world is what he condemned in Romans 1 that we started with. These people will not go to heaven, folks. If you love them, you have to tell them the truth. They need to know the most important thing ever. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the necessity of preaching the gospel. Let us understand the purpose of preaching. It's not about making people feel good. It's about convicting people of sin, so they repent of their sin, give their life to Christ, and have the blessings of being a Christian. Folks, men are drowning in sin. Will we take the rescue boat of the gospel to them? I'm thankful that you were here with us tonight, and I invite you to come back next week on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. We appreciate you being with us tonight. We invite you to always give us a call or send me an email if you have questions. We want to help you any way that we can. This is Denny Wilson. My email address is roydw3@aol.com. Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.